I have a message today from Matthew chapter 5. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 today. And we'll soon be turning to Revelation chapter 3. In the final chapter of the last letter, the last epistle that Paul wrote, which was written while he was awaiting execution in Rome. And you know what, therefore, were some of the last final words that Paul wrote to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5, he said, I charge thee, Timothy, of course, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This therefore being a very serious charge to Timothy before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, meaning when they want to hear it and when they don't. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Like Timothy, I see my primary responsibility as an elder and a pastor in this church to preach the word in order to exhort us all both to sound doctrine and to the godly living and holiness that is expected of all true Christians. And for some of us, that means exhorting us to continue in that godly fear and separation from the world, and that holiness that we walked in when we were first saved and on fire for the Lord Jesus. And not to let that fire die. Not to quench, as Paul says, the fire of the Holy Spirit's filling and motivation in our life. Sometimes, though, those who were on fire for the Lord when they first got saved do tend to cool off later on in their Christian life. They may begin to approve or to condone sins that they once rightly condemned and disdained. Or they may lose an initial desire that they had to serve the Lord with their very lives. And of course, there are many who claim to be Christian, but who never seemed to show that zeal and enthusiasm, that passion for the Lord, and that radical transformation that should accompany true salvation. Today, as we come to Matthew chapter 5, I want to focus on verse 13, where Jesus says this, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Jesus says here that we as Christians, all Christians, are supposed to be the salt of the earth. What does that mean? For one thing, salt is what makes food edible, makes food palatable and pleasant. But primarily, salt has been used since the dawn of time as a preservative, we know, to preserve meat from spoiling, decomposition, and destruction. In the same way, Christians, by the way they live in this world, by their testimony, by their witnessing for the Lord, by their preaching of the gospel, by their admonishment also to those around them against sin and wickedness, are thereby expected by the Lord Jesus to act as a preservative to keep the world from total and complete moral corruption and annihilation. We can certainly apply this to sharing our faith and shining the bright light of the gospel to those around us that are in darkness. We can also apply this to living holy lives as examples to those around us, and admonishing them against their sin and wickedness. As Albert Barnes says in his commentary, by bringing down the blessing of God in answer to their prayers and by their influence and example, they, Christians that is, save the world from universal vice and crime, says Albert Barnes. So Jesus says we are to be the salt of the earth, but then he says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. even as born-again Christians, we can indeed lose our saltiness. We can become good for nothing in the Lord's eyes, as he says here. And for me, of course, that is the last place I want to be. And I would hope you'd all agree with me on that point. Some Christians have a great zeal for the things of God when they first come to Christ for salvation, only to lose that zeal in later years and to become complacent, to let the fire of the Holy Spirit die. Some Christians actually put that fire out themselves. They quench the Spirit by failing to follow his leading, or by focusing on the world and the cares of this life rather than on the kingdom of God. And so as mentioned then, also some professing Christians never really seem to acquire the fire. Perhaps they made a confession of faith and even got baptized, but never really turned from the allurements of sin from this world to exhibit true marks of salvation. Some professing Christians seem to have no love for God's word, no desire to spend time with the Lord in Bible study and prayer, no love for other Christians or for the church, and no desire to separate themselves from the allurements of this world, from worldliness, from materialism. That type of professing Christian who claims to be a Christian needs to do as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and examine himself to see if he's really in the faith. Prove your own selves, Paul says there. Know you not that Christ is in you except you be reprobate? If Christ is in you, may I say, there should no doubt be some evidence of that manifested in your life. The Lord Jesus says that his elect are called to bear fruit. And Paul says the same thing writing in Galatians 5. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so we don't see zeal or excitement or passion or enthusiasm listed in that passage as a fruit of the Spirit. But we also don't see compromise and complacency, double-mindedness, and half-heartedness listed as marks of a Christian either. Jesus says in Matthew 5 that we are to be the salt of the earth, not just salt in our own home, all right? Not just salt here in our church. We're supposed to go into the world and let our light shine outside of our homes as well. As the salt of the earth, we're not to be the so-called spice of life, but we're to be that which burns as it is put on a wound, bringing conviction to those wounded by sin and its effects. If we lose our saltiness, if we get discouraged, if we give up and say it's no use, we knock on doors, we share our faith over and over, but we see little or no good come or no good fruit come from it, then we've lost our saltiness. And Jesus says we may become good for nothing. But that's not the only way that we can lose our saltiness. There are many other ways that we can lose our saltiness as well and become in our Lord's eyes good for nothing. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. We've looked at this passage in the past, and some of what I will say today I've said before. But I happen to know that some of us here today need to hear it again, and myself included, lest we begin to get discouraged, lose our saltiness, and become lazy in our Christian walk. Here in Revelation 3, the Lord Jesus instructs John to write, verse 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. First, I have to say that this message of the Lord Jesus to Laodicea is just as relevant to us today as it was when it was written. It has been relevant in every age of the church also, not just in this age. Contrary to what's commonly taught in many churches today, the era and time that we are living in is not the so-called Laodicean age of the church. That's false doctrine. The seven churches of Asia do not represent seven church ages, which is dogmatically taught by many Christians, not just dispensationalists, but historicists as well, and in particular. There is nothing in the scriptures to support the view that the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 2 to 3, represent seven church ages. While many professing Christians today are indeed lukewarm at best, and while some of us in this church may have become lukewarm in our own Christian lives, the present age is characterized far more by apostasy and idolatry and outright rebellion against the Word of God in the churches, so-called Christian churches, and among professing Christians, than by mere lukewarmness. Once again, the seven churches of Asia represent just a cross-sectional view of various types of Christians and churches in all ages. There have always been Christians, as there were at Ephesus, who guarded sound doctrine and busily served the Lord, but who forgot their first love. They forgot that they were to love the Lord Jesus, the Lord their God, above everything else in this life. Instead, they loved their children or their grandchildren or their television sets or their home or possessions more than the Lord Jesus. There have always been and still are many Christians, as there were at Pergamos and Thyatira, who thought and who taught that God's grace gave them license to live in sin and immorality. At the same time, there have always been a small, faithful remnant of Christians, as there was at Smyrna and Philadelphia, who upheld God's word and who willingly suffered persecution because of their stand. And also there have always been lukewarm Christians, as at Laodicea, who either lost their zeal or they never gained it in the first place, and who instead yawned at the things of God. So we should all ask ourselves today, what kind of Christian am I? So what is the sin of lukewarmness? It is a sin, by the way. What is the sin of lukewarmness? It's a lack of fire, it's a lack of zeal, lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. It's an apathetic or an uncaring attitude about the things that Jesus cares about. Some here today may not see these things as sin. But in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, lukewarmness, he says here, is a sin of being good for nothing. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 42, Jesus said, whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He doesn't just say a cup of water. He said a cup of cold water. When you're hot and thirsty, lukewarm water is not what you want to drink. Just like salt has lost its saltiness, lukewarm water is good for nothing. So we have to notice here that at the close of this letter to Laodicea that Jesus is talking to Christians here. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. These were Christians that had become lukewarm. As Jesus said to his people, to Christians in Laodicea, he also says to many today, that you're good for nothing and you've lost your saltiness. Jesus says today to many Christians that you're lazy and you're lethargic. You won't get off the couch and forsake yourself and your desires and do something to serve me. Perhaps you used to read your Bible every day and take time to pray and seek my face. For some reason you stopped doing that. Why did you stop doing that? It's because you become lukewarm. Jesus says to many Christians today, you're compromising. You compromise my word, my doctrine, my standard of holiness, my church, and my lordship Jesus says, I believe to many Christians today, you don't care enough about the things that I care about. The things that are important to me are not important enough to you, Jesus would say. And furthermore, he would say that your compromise, your lethargy, and your apathy make me sick, he says here. So sick that I will spew you out of my mouth. Jesus wants us to care about the things that he cares about. And further, he doesn't just want us to care about those things. He wants us to be zealous and enthusiastic and on fire for those things. We read in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. First, Jesus ascribes himself to the title of the Amen, which means three things. First of all, that word Amen, of course, is used to express agreement, affirmation. In calling himself the Amen, Jesus is saying that he is in perfect agreement and harmony with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, referring himself as the Amen, Jesus is saying that he is unchanging. He's always reliable. He's the one that keeps all of his promises. As we read in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. He keeps his promises. Thirdly, throughout the Bible, of course, amen is used as the last word in an exhortation or a prayer. And as the amen, the Lord Jesus is the one that has the last word. He is not only the author of our salvation, he's a finisher as well. Let's read in Hebrews 12:2. As a finisher of our faith, he has promised to complete the work that he alone initiated, as Paul says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. These attributes of our Lord should keep us from turning lukewarm and losing our zeal. As the Amen, Jesus has the last word, and he will also have the last word at the judgment seat of Christ. And at that judgment seat, he will also not only be the Amen, but he will be the faithful and true witness at that judgment seat. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We know that Jesus is our advocate before the Father. But as a faithful and true witness, he's not going to lie for us at the judgment seat of Christ and say we served him when in fact we refused to do so. He says, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. A clear conclusion among several we can draw from this passage is that the Lord Jesus expects us to care about the things that he cares about. And he expects us not only to care about these things, but to be zealous for them. I want to mention today some of the things that I know the Lord Jesus cares about and that we should therefore care about also. First of all, first and foremost, perhaps, we know that Jesus cares about his word, his written word. He cares about his written word so much that we read in Psalm 138, verse 2, that he has magnified his word above all his name. He cares about his written word so much, he even identifies himself by name as the word of God. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Lord Jesus is the Word incarnate. He is the Word personified. He not only stands by his Word and keeps his Word, but he identifies himself by his Word. And as the Word of God personified, Jesus cares about his Word. He cares about the preservation of his Word. He gave us his written Word. He expects it to be propagated, translated, and reproduced throughout the earth, faithfully and without revision. That's why he says both in the beginning, Deuteronomy 4:2, in the middle, at Proverbs 30:5-6, at the end, Revelation 22:18-19, that we are not to add to or subtract from his word, lest he should add to us the plagues written therein or take away our part from the tree of life. But while most Christians know about these warnings in the Word of God, most Christians today, lukewarm Christians that have no salt, use a so-called Bible that whether it's the NIV or the ESV or the NASV or the New Living Translation or whatever it is, New King James Version, all of these so-called Bibles either delete from or add to God's Word literally thousands of doctrinally critical places. They deny Christ's doctrine by deleting hundreds of words and phrases of His teachings. They make subtle changes in scores of passages to deny the deity of Christ, to deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ, that He is the Lord. Corrupt the gospel. They remove the blood atonement of Christ. They remove Acts 8:37 so they can teach baptismal regeneration. It's a false gospel. They accuse Jesus of sin. They deny Jesus' role in creation. They equate Jesus with Lucifer. These modern perversions are not just corrupted. They are from the devil himself. And personally, I cannot understand how some that call themselves Christian can care so little about this issue when it is so clear and it's so easily provable. We try to tell them, we show them the evidence and the proof to wake them up, but they still don't seem to care. And the reason they don't care is because they are lukewarm at best. They say, oh, the New King James Version is so much easier to read. Excuse me, but the New King James Version is just as corrupted as the NIV, and it is not easier to read. They're just too lazy and lethargic and lukewarm to remember what some of the older English words used in the real Bible mean. They're too lukewarm to care that the King James Bible is far more accurate a translation than the perversions they prefer to use. And because of this very type of lukewarmness, this absence of zeal for the truth of God's Word, for the preservation, the promulgation of God's inerrant, unchanging Word, the Lord Jesus says they're good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. They've lost their saltiness. The Lord Jesus cares about His Word. He cares about this issue. He expects us to care also and to be zealous for His Word. He cares about the preservation of His Word. Secondly, Jesus cares about the hearing of His Word as well. Jesus wants us to hear and to obey what His Word says. He says, Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Some Christians seem to have no hunger or desire to learn and to know the Word of God. While every Christian should spend time in God's Word every day, some make no time at all to spend in God's Word, zero. That's because they're lukewarm at best. They've lost their saltiness, presuming they had some to start with. Failure to meditate on God's Word can also cause a lukewarm Christian to fall to the point of growing cold and seriously backsliding into sinful behavior. If you don't care about that, then you are lukewarm at best, and you need to repent. And I'd say the same for a professing Christian who cares very little for the teaching of Christ's Word, who cares very little for doctrinal and expositional teaching. If you don't care about theological and doctrinal issues and what the Bible says about particular subjects, if you don't care about contending for the faith and standing for sound doctrine, as we are commanded to do, if you don't think it's important for us to refute false doctrine and heresy, it's because you are lukewarm at best. And I would exhort you to repent before you suffer the chastisement of the Lord that He promises to those that are lukewarm. Jesus says here, He's talking to Christians, to those He loves. He says He's looking for men and women to serve Him, who are zealous for the truth, who are zealous for His Word, and who are humble enough and not too prideful to be corrected by it. That's what we read in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 1 to 2. Thus saith the Lord, "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." That means he's humble, he's not prideful. "To him that is poor and a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." That's what God's looking for. men and women who will tremble at his word. And again, to tremble at God's word means to have utmost respect for it. It means to have a proper fear of misinterpreting or misapplying it. To tremble at the thought of spurning or rejecting or perverting God's holy word. The Lord Jesus cares about the proper interpretation and application of his word. And he says to many Christians today that you don't really care near enough about the things I care about. Things that are important to me are not important to you. The Lord Jesus wants us to care about the things he cares about. And further, he wants us to be zealous and enthusiastic and on fire for those things. He cares about his word, both its preservation and its hearing. He also cares about the sanctification and the personal holiness of his saints. You cannot read these first two chapters of Revelation and fail to see that Jesus cares about the sanctification and the personal holiness of each of his saints. Jesus does not agree with the rampant acceptance of homosexuality and perversion that is sweeping through so-called Christian churches today. Like I said earlier, while many Christians today are lukewarm, this present age is characterized far more by apostasy and idolatry and outright rebellion against the Word of God in the churches than by mere lukewarmness. Lord Jesus would say to the men and women today who dare to do as that woman Jezebel did in Thyatira, Revelation 2, verse 20, "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." He says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed," sick bed that is, I believe, "and them that commit adultery with her into tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." The gentle Jesus says here in verse 23 of Revelation 2, "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, not given to every one of you according to your works." That's Jesus speaking there. He does not tolerate the teaching in his church that condones fornication and immorality, and that includes the gross perversion of homosexuality. As saints, we have been called out of the darkness of this world, and we have been saved, and we have been called to further separate ourselves from the sin and the degradation and the darkness of this world. We've been called to holiness. As we read in 2 Corinthians 6, we've been called to separate ourselves from this world. We know the passage of 2 Corinthians 6:16. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, they shall be my people." He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." As people of God, we are called to think differently from those that are still in darkness. As Paul says again in Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, to be any virtue, to be any praise, think on these things." We're to think differently from those that are still in the darkness. And that's why we should, by the way, not fill our minds with the garbage that's coming through the TV. As people of God, we are called to speak differently from those that are still in darkness. We're called to act differently from those still in darkness. We're called to dress differently from them. The Bible does say that women are to dress like women, that men are to dress like men. Still says that, and it's still true. The Bible does say that God's people are not to dress like pagans that are still in the darkness. Jesus cares about our personal holiness. He cares about how we present ourselves to the pagan world around us. And that's how we display that we are the salt of the earth. He wants us to think, to speak, and act and dress differently than they do. Read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-7. Paul says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, evil desires, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Paul says, verse 7 there, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Many Christians don't care about these things. They don't care about personal holiness and sanctification. And Jesus would say to them, you don't care enough about the things I care about, because he cares about that. Thirdly, Jesus cares about his church. He cares about his church. He cares about the church remaining his church, not being given over to the state and the federal governments, as we addressed last week. I do believe it grieves the heart of the Lord Jesus that his churches have given themselves over wholesale to the state, even so-called Baptist churches, allowing the state to dictate their terms of service just so they can line their pockets and their bank accounts with tax-deductible gifts. But the preachers that we warned about this issue today think this is no big deal. They close their ears, they yawn as if this is a non-issue. And the reason they do that is because they are lukewarm at best. They lack zeal, they lack enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus' honor and his lordship. And that's because they do not know the Lord Jesus enough to know what is important to him. If they ever had any salt, they've lost their saltiness. And they are therefore worthless and good for nothing in most of these churches today. Their churches are groping in darkness because their preachers have no light from the Lord. I have news for these kind of preachers today. Christ's exclusive lordship over his churches is a very big deal to him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he was a very jealous God in the Old Testament, and he is still a jealous God today. He is very jealous for his bride, the church, may I say. Exodus 34:14, God says, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Jesus wants us to care about things he cares about, and he cares about his church. He not only cares about the church remaining his church, he also cares about his people remaining in his church as well. As we know, the word church means assembly. Christ's church is comprised of his regenerated, born-again saints that come out together every Lord's Day to assemble together. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, which we do see now. The Lord Jesus cares about his church, and he expects us to as well, to care about faithfully meeting together with his saints, not just to come to be fed or refueled or hear a sermon or what we can get out of it. Christ's saints, who are supposed to be the salt of the earth, should care about, they should prioritize meeting together for fellowship with each other and with him in our midst every Lord's Day. But sadly, some Christians miss church for reasons that they would never use as an excuse for staying home from work. They do that because of misplaced priorities and because of lukewarmness, may I say. Then also there are many Lone Ranger Christians today that think they cannot find a good church near them, and so they've given up altogether on being an accountable member of a local church. Perhaps thinking that's okay with the Lord, that he understands. Well, his word tells them that they are not to forsake the assembly, his church. I would say they don't know the Lord Jesus well enough to understand how important his church is to him, and also to their own spiritual well-being, in fact. Throughout history, true churches were few and far between. A false church was everywhere. And you had to travel if you wanted to find a good church. That's just the way it was. The Lord Jesus cares about his church, and he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I believe he says to many Christians today, you don't care enough about the things I care about. The things that are important to me are not nearly important enough to you. Furthermore, Jesus would say to some very lukewarm Christians today, your compromise and your apathy make me sick to my stomach. I will spew thee out of my mouth. We need to repent of our lukewarmness, and we need to be zealous for the things that Jesus cares about. What causes lukewarmness? Jesus says here, verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." The cause of lukewarmness is ignorance of our need. Ignorance of our own lukewarmness, may I say. Pride is therefore the root cause of lukewarmness, especially a type of pride that leads to ignorance of God's Word. Some of us think we're spiritual enough or we're holy enough already. Maybe some of us think we know the Bible enough already. Jesus says to this church at Laodicea, you think you're spiritual. You think you're holy enough, but I say you have a long way to go before you meet my standard. So I have a question for all of us today. We need to ask ourselves, do we think we know enough of the Bible already? Do we think we're spiritual enough already? If you do think that, I would suggest you're lukewarm. We are to have a hunger and a thirst for His righteousness, and that is a lifelong quest. It's a lifelong journey. We don't arrive until we're with Christ in glory, may I say. And until we get there, none of us know enough about the Bible, and none of us are holy enough already. Ignorance of our own need is the main cause of lukewarmness. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It's a very short, four-word verse that simply says, quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Here the Holy Spirit is pictured as in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as fire. Language here in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5 may be an allusion, a reference to the fire on the altar of the Old Testament that was to be kept constantly burning. They weren't to let that fire go out. It is possible today to let the fire of the Holy Spirit go out in our lives, though. Paul says that we can quench the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're not to extinguish His working and His influence in our lives. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance to stir up, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Paul laid his hands on Timothy to bestow some spiritual gift on him, probably to preach, to evangelize. That phrase, stir up, literally means to kindle up, as in to stoke the fire. Many things can quench the Spirit's influence in our lives. First and foremost, of course, is surrendering ourselves to some sin that He hates. Worldliness, worldly ambitions, walking in the flesh, caring more about our fleshly desires and the things of God. In short, not caring enough about what Jesus cares about. Some of us may have quenched the Spirit's working in our lives. We need to rekindle the fire, keep it stoked and burning hot. The cure for lukewarmness is seen here in verse 18. Here's the cure for lukewarmness. Revelation 3:18. "I counsel thee, Laodiceans, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." What's that mean? You know how rich you are once you've added up everything you have that money can't buy and that death can't take away. Many of us have heard that. Those are the riches that Jesus speaks of here. The gold tried in the fire that Jesus refers to is, I believe, the true faith in Jesus that loves Him enough to forsake everything else in this world and to be ready, willing, and able to endure trials and persecution and even death for Him if we're called to do so. Why do I say that? I say that because Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the kind of faith that Jesus is calling us to. In essence here, Jesus is counseling the Laodiceans to forsake all, to take up their cross and follow Him, so that then they will find the true riches. Then they'll be clothed in His righteousness. Then their eyes will be opened to perceive the truth of God. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 16:24-25, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then he will be clothed with that white raiment. And he'll anoint his eyes with eye salve that he can see, and he'll be rich. Professing Christians who refuse to forsake all to follow Jesus, those who still have their treasure in this world, who insist on focusing on this life and this world, are indeed lukewarm at best, and altogether unsaved at worst. Jesus does say to many Christians today, you don't care enough about the things I care about. Things that are important to me are not important enough to you. He wants us to care about the things he cares about. His word, our personal holiness and sanctification, and his church. You can list other things. I'll stop at those three. He wants us not just to care, again, but to be zealous and enthusiastic and on fire for those things. And for good reason, Jesus does find, I believe, the lethargy and the compromise and the apathy of those who are lukewarm, literally sickening. He says, verse 19 here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. He wants us to be zealous rather than lukewarm. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. I'll end the message on that note. That's my message for today. I'll go ahead and say a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the exhortation that your word gives us, for the admonishment, for the reminder that we haven't arrived yet, that we cannot sit back and be complacent and think that we're good enough as Christians and we've arrived. None of us have arrived. Help us, Lord, to continue to seek you daily through your word, not to give up on prayer, not to give up on Bible study. Help us, Lord, to diligently seek you every day and to be zealous for these things, to have the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to be salty. Help us, Lord, to pour salt in the wounds that sin is causing people out there. Help us to be the salt of the earth, Lord, the preservative that may lead someone to Christ. And I just pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to continue to be zealous for you. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.